Every year about November, we're reminded of our political system, which allows people to make their voices heard by voting. So the question arises, what is the Christian response to politics? Well, stay with us to find out.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he
say? We want to welcome you to the question and answer program with our Bible teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, who for over 30 years answered the many questions of his listeners. And this, of course, is a ministry of the Through the Bible Radio Network. Now let's get to those questions. After reading the Genesis account of Cain and Abel, this listener was confused and writes to us, "I understand the nature of the sacrifice and why it was required, but why did God tell Abel about the appropriate sacrifice and not Cain? It seems to me that this has to do with the issue of free will and predestination. Would you please answer this to me?"
Well, predestination is not the word I think that you're after. Predestination is only used in Scripture as it refers to the saved, and it means that he that hath begun a work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You read that in Romans 8, why you find out predestination is a series in the steps of salvation that are given there. And it has to do with the saved, and it relates to the redeemed. Therefore, that part of your question, I think, should be my confusion is between free will and election. I think that is really your question. And let me say first of all that it doesn't state that God revealed to Abel and did not reveal it to Cain. For the very simple reason, and I'd like now to turn to the fourth chapter of Genesis and read a few verses there. "And Adam knew Eve his wife. She conceived and bare Cain and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bore his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground." Now, in process of time, what does process of time mean? Well, it means at the end of days. And what was the end of days? Well, God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, rested on the seventh day. Seventh day is the end of days. And I imagine this is actually a reference to the Sabbath day. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought, and the idea that he brought it at an appointed place that God had told him where to meet. And so at the end of days and the appointed place, and this was given to both of them. Now it says Cain brought the fruit of the ground, an offering unto the Lord, and Abel he also brought of the firstlings of its flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. That is, accepted Abel's, he rejected Cain's. Now, why? Well, when you go to the 11th chapter of Hebrews, you find out by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Now, by faith, he did it. How could he do it by faith? Well, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God had told him to do this. Had God told both? Certainly, because Cain was not accepted. He did not come by faith. If he had come by faith, his would have been accepted. But you see, he brought that which his own works produced, because it looks so good. A lot of people today are depending on their good works, their life. They can live life that is approved and accepted of God, but we can't meet his standard, and he's provided a redemption for us, and he makes that over to us by faith, and it's a judicial decision on his part to make us righteous by accepting Christ. And this little lamb pointed to Christ, and Abel's was therefore accepted. Cain's did not point to Christ. It's pointed to his good works, you see. So that They both came in on the same ground. It's pretty hard to make a distinction between these two boys.
An essential element of the Christian life is prayer. Scripture tells us to pray without ceasing. But as this listener in Chula Vista, California points out, maintaining a regular prayer life is an uphill climb. He says, I heard that many godly men and women are not satisfied with their prayer lives. Billy Graham was mentioned by name. I also feel this way at times myself. I get a coldness of heart and my mind begins to wander. Can you please help me with this issue?
It's a very fine question, by the way, and since you've added your name to the list of those that are having difficulty in prayer, and apparently some outstanding men today that say they are having a problem in this area, I don't suppose you'll mind me adding my name to that also. I feel that the most difficult part about my Christian life is my prayer life. I get down sometime at my age. I have difficulty of concentrating on any one thing. And when I do, I forget all else. I'm like the fellow that stopped at the bottom of the stairs and he couldn't recall whether he'd come down the stairs to get something or whether he's to go up to the stairs to do something. And so he stood there in just total blindness to what he should do next. Well, I have that problem, and I blame it on the weakness of the flesh, and I think the Lord understands that. I remember when I was a student in seminary being impressed by the son of the founder of the China Inland Mission. That's what it was called back in those days. And this son, not a young man by any means, he was a very old man, and he wanted to encourage us seminary students to a prayer life, and so he would have every morning over in the lounge of the Davidson Hall, he had a prayer meeting, just invited all the students. Well, over there, we'd all get down on our knees. I like that way of praying, by the way. And we'd be praying, and it'd come time for him to pray. And he'd start praying, and all of a sudden, we'd miss him. You don't like to look up, but some of us had more curiosity than others, and we looked around. And he was gone. And you know what he'd do? He'd walk around the block praying and come back in and kneel down and pray. He could pray for a long time. And for a seminary student, I tell you, your knees would get just a little tired because you hadn't been on them too much yourself. And so we were impressed by that. I was by that man's prayer life. He was totally unaware. He'd walked around the block because he got so intent on praying. I said then, no, Lord, help me to get in that kind of a position. But I'm not sure now that I've reached that age that I care for that walking around the block. And I think that you can pray, of course, in any position. I like praying when I'm driving by myself. It's a nice thing to do. You can pray. And when you're driving Southern California, you better learn to pray. And so that's a time that some of us feel it's a good time and good place to pray. Let me say that I, very candidly, because of my own inadequacy in prayer and my own weakness in that, and feel like that is the most difficult part and the weakest part of my Christian life, my prayer life. And therefore, I have great sympathy for these others, and certainly I relate to them. And now, how to improve that? I really don't know. I'll be very frank with you. I feel we need to make it a definite part of our daily life. And I'm finding now that instead of having a set time, because I've been in conferences, I've been on planes, that I can pray in the airport, and that's a good place to pray, by the way. And I find that, well, you feel like praying at a time like that when you're going to get on a plane, especially if there's a storm going on outside. And then I find out sitting, waiting in a church for the service to begin is a good time to pray. You can just sit down. I have found I like to go to conferences and come in at 10 minutes, 15 minutes sometime before the service and sit by myself and have a prayer time there. So that this matter of prayer is something that concerns all of us And I don't think we'll ever reach the place where we'll feel our prayer life is adequate. And I'm delighted I can pray in the name of Christ. And he says, if you ask anything in my name, and that means more than just saying in Jesus' name. I think it includes that, by the way. But I think it's more than that. I think it must be according to his will. And that is the thing that I find difficult. I want to pray what he wants me to pray. I don't want to waste a lot of verbiage of nothing. I sometimes feel like that the Lord is saying, for goodness sakes, get off of that track that you're on and get on something that is worthwhile. You're praying about something that I don't think I'm going to do anything about it at all. Well, may I say to you, all I can do is offer you sympathy.
Psychics and mediums have become commonplace in our society. So what does the Bible have to say about the world beyond? Well, this listener in Lakewood, California has a related question, and she says, is it possible for someone who is living to communicate with the dead? Can the dead respond to the living through the thoughts and writings of the living? It seems that something of this nature would be demonic. Would you please explain?
May I say to you that I agree with that statement that you have made, and that, by the way, is your answer. It is satanic because the dead do not communicate with the living today. My mother, who just accepted Christ as her Savior at the first of the month, says she is talking to my dead grandma and uncle, etc. They give her medical help and astrological help. My sister, who has always been Catholic, does this too. She says she can talk or pray to dead canonized saints, so why not people? And may I say to you that all of this is nothing in the world but just superstition, and it is satanic, and it's playing into the hands of the devil. Now, let me give you a Bible answer for this. The Lord Jesus gave a remarkable parable. A parable, of course, I believe is true. That is, he never made fiction of any of the stories he told. They were all drawn from real life. And I think the story of the rich man and the poor man that was named Lazarus, the beggar, that it actually happened. The very fact the Lord Jesus gave him a name, something that he did not usually do. Now, the rich man that went to Hades, the place where the lost go, he cried out to Abraham that he'd have mercy on him and that he would let Lazarus tip his finger in water and put it on his tongue. Now I'm reading from Luke, the 16th chapter, verse 25. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they who would pass from here to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from here. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they, that is, hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. In other words, the Lord Jesus made it very clear that there'd be no communication from the dead to the living, or the living to the dead. No communication whatsoever. But he did say that even though one rose from the dead, they wouldn't hear him any more than they would listen to Moses. May I say to you, The Lord Jesus rose from the dead, the only one that has. And he's the one we're to hear. The Father said, "This is my Son, hear ye him." And today there is a getting away from the person of the Lord Jesus and intruding into this type of a world that's around us. The mysterious East is becoming very popular. I have here a quotation from Dr. A.W. Tozer. I'd like to read it to you in this connection which follows today, a departure from the person of the Lord Jesus, of who he really is. Will you listen to this? "The influence of the erotic spirit is felt almost everywhere in evangelical circles. Much of the singing in certain types of meetings has in it more of romance than it has of the Holy Ghost. Both words and music are designed to rouse the libidinous. Christ is courted with a familiarity that reveals a total ignorance of who he is. It's not the reverent intimacy of the adoring saint, but the impudent familiarity of the carnal lover. The libidinous impulses and the sweet, deep movings of the Holy Spirit are diametrically opposed to each other. The notion that Eros can be made to serve as an assistant of the Lord of glory is outrageous. The current vogue of physical beauty and sparkling personalities in religious promotions is a further manifestation of the influence of the romantic spirit in the church. The rhythmic sway, the synthetic smile, and the too cheerful voice betray the religious whirling. He has learned his technique from the TV screen and not learned it well enough to succeed in the professional field, so he brings his inept production to the holy place and peddles it to the ailing and undersized Christians who are looking for something to amuse them while staying within the bounds of the current religious mores." I could read on, but that lets you know that today there is a sad departure from the person of the Lord Jesus and an intrusion into the mysterious and the erotic, and that, of course, which is entirely unnatural.
Have you ever wondered what our new bodies will be like? Well, this person in Millers, North Dakota has, and he says, "Will our new bodies be like those of Adam and Eve after the creation and before the fall?"
Well, may I add this to the question that you've given here, that our bodies will not be like that of Adam and Eve, because they're going to be bodies that are sown in corruption, it's raised in incorruption. It's sown in weakness and raised in strength. Now, it's true that Adam fell, but that's the whole point, that the new body we get will not be a body we can fall in. It will not be subject to a fall at all. There'll be no tree of good and evil in the paradise we shall be in. We are past that point. We have been redeemed, and we'll receive a body like him. Now, I'm a little disturbed. You're talking about we'll be like him, and that means visible, invisible, and touchable. There is today the thing that I read last time from Dr. Tozer that is creeping into the church today, and that is carnality of the worst kind, and it comes in under the name of spirituality, you know, that we have today reach out and touch somebody. Sometimes this touching goes a little bit farther than touching. Before long, why, we have somebody in somebody's arms and that sort of a thing. I have a question, I think, coming up here before long. I don't know whether I'll get to it today or not, but a question where a man in Christian work takes a young girl around with him and says it's perfectly all right for him to do that. They are Christians and they can do that. May I say to you that you can't do that and have a Christian testimony at all? That's what's turning people away today, is the fact that we made Christianity such a carnal thing. I got literature the other day, a group that is starting out now, and they're going to put on a nationwide program to enable you and me to reach our potential. I don't know what your potential is. I don't know what mine is. But we're to reach our potential. I don't think that's the purpose of being a Christian at all. This idea of advertising and promoting today the carnal things, the carnality. Now, we're going to be like him. We're going to have a body. But that doesn't mean that you're going to run around holding hands with Jesus. He's God. And the closest probably you and I will ever get to him will be quite a distance. And then when we do, we'll bow down before him. This idea today that somehow or another that this is going to be a ring around the rosy proposition, there's nothing like that in the Word of God. And we today are getting pretty far from who the Lord Jesus Christ really is. And we are out now trying to help people reach their potential. Don't you know that there are millions of people out yonder that are dying and going to hell? They don't need to reach their potential. They need to be saved. And by the way, that happens to be true of a great many church members in this country also that are out now trying to reach their potential, are trying to be something that they are not, and trying to put up some sort of a front. What they need to do is to get saved. And, of course, that's old-fashioned right now. But believe me, we better get back to it, or it's going to be too late one of these days.
Politics and political issues confront us every day. Her awareness in this matter has caused this person in Greer, South Carolina, to ask, is it wrong for a Christian to be involved in the political process?
I think not. In fact, I think today that more Christians ought to get involved in the political scene. That is to try to keep from the getting into office of liberals who actually, most of them are communists. And they're as godless as they possibly can be. The worst enemies that we have today in Christian radio are so-called church members in this country. And the thing is that I think Christians need to get involved in this. I saw the other day where there was an election held right here in California, and two liberals got in, and it says only 11% of the voting population went to the polls. Now, that means that a great many Christians stayed home that day. Now, they should have voted, and they could probably have prevented a liberal getting into office. I think a Christian should get involved in that sense, and I think we're going to be responsible for who we vote for, by the way. Now, many think this is unspiritual. Why? Well, I can't say to you that it's spiritual, but we live in a very real, rough, tough world today, and there are many things that you and I deal with that doesn't increase our spiritual growth one whit. But we better be involved in them. And one of those things is out there to make a living for your family. And there's many a Christian that's working in bad circumstances and a bad environment today, but he's doing it for the sake of his family. These are necessities of this life that we live in today. You can't be a Christian and stay in a hothouse all the time. And we do need to increase our spiritual growth and all that sort of thing. But today, these realities that must be faced, and one of them is that we live in a democracy where you can vote. And I think Christians should avail themselves of that.
We hope that you've enjoyed today's program. Maybe one of your questions was answered today. Well, if not, we do have a number of wonderful resources that can assist you in your study of God's Word as you search for the answers to your own questions. To receive your resource catalog, you can contact us anytime by calling and leaving a voicemail message with your request, as well as your name, address, and the call letters of the station. Was one of Dr. McGee's answers particularly meaningful to you? If so, we make this and all of our broadcasts available on individual CDs. And by the way, CDs are a great way to teach others what you've learned by passing them on to your friends, neighbors, and relatives. Now, be sure to join us this week on the Through the Bible radio program as we continue Dr. McGee's five-year journey through the whole Word of God, book by book and chapter by chapter. We offer, without any charge or obligation, notes and outlines that'll help you as you follow along with Dr. McGee and his teaching. If you can't wait to receive them by mail, then go to our website where you can find all the notes in a downloadable PDF format. To contact our offices for the catalog, to ask for the notes, or to request to be on the mailing list, call 1-800-65-BIBLE Monday through Thursday from 6 a.m. to 3 p.m. Pacific Time. Or write to Questions and Answers in the U.S., Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C, 6B1. Or visit our website at www.ttb.org. And we pray that God will answer all your questions and solve all your problems.
Jesus made it home. Unto him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
This program has been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of Through the Bible Radio Network.